I'm a believer. I receive the word of God into my life now. Therefore, I receive the life of God in my being, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to share this morning some things along similar to what we talked about last week, but about favor and grace, but some other things as well. I want us to have an understanding that we need not wait to live your best life now. Joyce Myers preached a sermon one time. Well, at least I seen the title of it anyway. Your best life now. I believe that most of us, if not all of us, at some time or another, are thinking that life is going to get good one day. Life is going to get better one day. Life is going to change one day. Something's going to happen, so life is going to be good, so I can have the best life now. So I can live in the best life. But I want to say to you this morning that when it comes to walking with God, I believe that we don't have to wait, that we can have our best life now. I believe that when we shift our attitude toward the things of God and believing what God can do, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to have our best life. We can enjoy it today, now. And if we're waiting for something, we're missing some of the best parts of life. Because as we shift and change and look for other things to happen, we're actually limiting our present day experience to the best being down the road. Or my fulfillment or my enjoyment in life is going to be down the road. I know I used to hear years ago anyway where a lot of people really look forward to retirement, really look forward to a day when they were able to retire. And I think that can be good. You can look forward to the day when you might want to do something different. You know, in different stages of life, we end up wanting to do different things. And that's fine. But if we are not making the best of where we are at the present time, we're missing out on something that we can enjoy in this present season that we're in. Don't always wait for the next season. You know, we hear prophetic words talk about there's a new season coming, there's new things happening, you know, rejoice. Well, that's all good, but enjoy the season that you're in. I believe God wants us to enjoy the season that we're in. If we'll enjoy the season that we're in, I believe it'll put us in better place, in a better stead for the season that is to come. I believe that if we take time and to enjoy the things around us in this present day, we will really be preparing ourselves to be able to enter into new things in a greater measure. There's a couple of, every once in a while I talk about some very foundational things, what it means to be a Christian or what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. And this morning, I want to mention a couple of them again. And one is that the scepter of God's kingdom, the scepter of the kingdom of Christ, the scepter of the kingdom of God, is righteousness. Now, a scepter is something that is held out. If you remember reading the book of Esther, that when Queen Esther went in to see the king, he held out his scepter. And his scepter was a sign of approval and a sign of authority. It was a sign of having the kingdom's approval. It was a sign of the kingdom, or let's put it another way, the kingdom was represented in that scepter. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of God's kingdom. Therefore, if you and I are to demonstrate the kingdom of God while we are here on earth, then there must be an element of holding out righteousness for the world to see. In other words, righteousness, our righteous living, should be an indication of who we serve. We are called to live righteously. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Bill, isn't that all fall under what Jesus done for us? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So factually, we are made the righteousness of Christ in him. We are righteous. If we're born again believers, we've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We believe that his blood has cleansed us from our sin. We are righteous in him, factually. But I've noticed something. A lot of times the world doesn't know that. The world looks at you and I, and they don't know that you're righteous by the fact that you understand that Jesus has washed you clean from your sin. No, they have to see something in you. They have to be able to see something with their eyes that dictates or demonstrates to them that you are a kingdom citizen. You see, the kingdom of God, the scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be living a life of righteousness. I'm not one of these, you know, this is not a church where we say anything goes, it all falls under the grace of God. If we mess up, you know, God's grace will take care of it. If I can continue in sin and expect God's grace to take care of it. No, I believe that we are called to righteous living. I believe that if we are going to be able to receive the benefits of the kingdom of God, then we must live as kingdom citizens. And that means that we are to live righteously before God. What did Jesus say? Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God said. Be ye holy. So we must not forget that. Now listen to this scripture in Psalm 125:3. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. So there's a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of wickedness. You and I are called to demonstrate the scepter of righteousness. Now it says the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to do iniquity. In other words, as a righteous people, we can't allow a scepter of wickedness to influence us because we're liable to reach out and get involved in it. So that should indicate to us the kind of people that we should have around us, the kind of people that we should be close to, the kind of people that we should consider as family. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the world. We can't isolate ourselves completely from the world, that's for sure. I don't think we should isolate ourselves from the world at all. But when we're involved with the people of the world, we should never get involved in the scepter of unrighteousness or the scepter of wickedness that they might be holding out or they might be demonstrating. We're kingdom people. We're here to represent somebody. We're here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the things of the world today, we must recognize that we are a people that are separated unto God, that you and I are not the same as the rest of the world. I feel I have to kind of make sure that we don't forget that, because there are so many things today, there's so many pressures trying to mesh all different faiths together. Well, I don't want you to know that Christianity does not mesh with any other faith. Because Jesus Christ is King, He is Lord, there's no one that comes to the Father except through Him. I can't say that any plainer, and I just quoted Scripture in saying that. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through Me. In other words, Jesus is the only way, or He lied. And I don't believe He lied. Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, I know if we broadcasted that and if I got over and put it on Facebook or put it on the internet a whole lot, they'd probably get a lot of comments saying, who do you think you are that you have the answer? Or that's why we're mad at Christians, because they think they're the only way. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the place where we're at. And I have to say guilty. I believe that. I believe we're the only way. I believe Jesus is the only way. I don't believe we're the only way. I believe Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. So we never want to lose focus of that. And parents, grandparents, make sure you're teaching your children that, because they're going to get a different story in schools and so forth, in an environment. They're going to get a completely different story. And it's going to be up to you to cause them to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. That is only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And you know, if His blood really cleanses us from all sin, why would we need any other? Why would we need anything else? Grace and truth has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak about that just a little bit this morning. Again, I want to look at that word grace. We talked last week about the fact that the word grace in the Greek actually means both grace and favor. It's the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, It's the same word, grace and favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtue. Now that's amazing. That's a wonderful description of the favor of God and the grace of God that is upon our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. What I want you to notice about that is that it is to be ever present in our lives. Grace and favor doesn't come just one time. Grace and favor is released to us on a daily basis, and we are to receive it on a daily basis. Because notice it says that it keeps and strengthens us toward Christian virtues. It keeps us on a daily basis. It strengthens us. It increases us in Christian faith and knowledge. So it's something that we need to be experienced every single day, the grace and favor of God. There's some things that can be practiced in life. Now, just because grace and favor is available for us every day does not necessarily mean that it is evident in our lives or that we've taken advantage of it. But I believe that as we practice something, we can get better at it. I've noticed that in life. If I practice that something, I can get better at it. If I continue at it, even if it's something I don't like, if once I get good at it, I can like it a whole lot more because I can do it and do it well. Well, receiving grace and favor is something that can be practiced. Back in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon was ministering in London, and another fellow by the name of Parker was another pastor in the church and in that particular city. And it was heard by Spurgeon that Parker, Reverend Parker, made some comments about the Spurgeon's orphanage, that the children were really poorly dressed who went to that orphanage. And it went through the grapevine, and Spurgeon heard about it. Only what he heard was that Parker was belittling the orphanage altogether, was criticizing the orphanage. And so Spurgeon, in his line of thinking, his temperament, he got up on Sunday morning and he preached a message, really rebuking a rebuttal about what Parker said. And the headlines, in that day they preached a sermon. The sermon that was preached, they put in the headlines in the newspaper. So in that particular day, they preached sermons, Spurgeon's sermon in the newspaper, and of course Parker and everybody else seen it. So all the people in the city decided they're going to go to Parker's church today to find out the rebuttal of what he was going to say about what Spurgeon had written. So they get up there, and the church was packed, and Reverend Parker got up there, and he said, "I understand that Reverend Spurgeon is not in his pulpit this morning." Apparently he was traveling. But he said, "But this is the day that they take up an offering for their orphanage there. So since Mr. Spurgeon isn't in his church today, I think we should take an offering up for the orphanage." And everybody thought that was a great idea. And they passed the plates around, and as the story goes, they had to dump the plates three times and before they got all the offering that came in. And that day there was a knock on Parker's office door, and he opened the door, and there was Spurgeon standing there. And he looked at him and he said, "Reverend Parker," he said, "you have practiced grace and favor upon me. I deserve something different, but you gave me what I needed." Well, that's a little catchphrase that I want you to understand. He said, "You have practiced grace upon me. You gave me what I needed, not what I deserved." He practiced grace. He refused to get upset about what Spurgeon had said about him, but he supported Spurgeon in what he was doing. He was practicing grace. And I believe as you and I learn to practice grace upon one another, we will have grace and favor returned back to us. Grace and favor will come back to us as we sow those seeds of grace and favor in other people's lives around us. You can't grace yourself. You have to grace somebody else. You can't grace and favor yourself. You have to grace and favor somebody else. You know, when you're practicing grace and favor, it means you're doing something for somebody else. And I believe that this is one of the things that the Lord wants to challenge us this week, that we will make a determined action of showing grace and favor to somebody this week. There will be something out of the ordinary. Maybe you're just one of these people who are always showing grace and favor to people around you and so forth, and that's wonderful. But ask the Lord to show you about something that you can do different this week. Unusual act of grace and favor that you might show towards somebody else this week. You'll be sowing seeds of grace and favor to come back to you. You'll be sowing for a harvest of favor coming back to you as you do this. So you can practice grace. And as I say, as you practice it, you will get good of it. Good at it. You can also increase the degree of grace upon your life. We talked about this last week, Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. With favor with God and man. One of the things that we must not use as a cop-out is, oh, I have great favor with God. I know God loves me. He cares for me. He just shown me so much favor and grace. I have great favor with God. Well, what about with man? You see, Jesus says he grew in favor with God and man. In other words, we can't just believe that we have awesome grace and favor with God without seeing some demonstrations of that with one another, in one another, in the human race. Because I found that even when it comes to serving Jesus, that I cannot serve Jesus without serving mankind. I cannot serve Jesus without serving the people that he loves. And I don't believe I can be a friend of Jesus without being a friend to the people whom Jesus loves. Well, the same with finding favor and wisdom and grace in the eyes of God and man. We cannot just limit it to one or the other. It has to be both. You see, God, we demonstrate our love toward God by the way we love one another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love, a love that we could read about. If you were living back in the day when Jesus walked the earth, you could see it. You could see what he did. You could be standing by the cross when he was nailed to the cross. You could see the demonstration of God's love that took place to mankind. Well, in our day, there must be demonstrations of grace, of favor, of love. It must be something that we can see, touch, and feel toward one another. That makes it real, rather than just saying, oh, I have this wonderful, glorious relationship with God. It's just me and God. We can do anything. Well, that's not the way God works. It's never just me and God, because God is never alone. God has a crowd of people around him. God has a group of people that he loves. God has a group of people that he's chosen for himself. So if I'm one of the chosen, then there's a whole bunch more with me. And I show how much I love God by loving one another. But it must be demonstrated if we are going to have any influence in the world around us. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God. So there is an increase. We can be involved in increasing the grace and favor on our lives. Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, how he came up out of prison and became prime minister of Egypt. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. How do we know that that the Lord gave favor to Joseph? Because of what happened. We've seen the action of it. We read about it. We were able to identify with it that God gave Joseph favor, and it was demonstrated by the keeper of the jailer, showing wonderful favor to Joseph. There was a demonstration in the natural. If you look for a favor, you can find it. If you look for it, it's out there. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor. Everybody say, find favor. You can find favor if you look for it. Let mercy and truth forsake you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So here's one way to find mercy and truth, is to one way to find favor is to let mercy and truth be bound to your heart. That speaks to me that you've got to be proactive about it. I believe that there are some things in life that if we had a system for doing things, things would work out a whole lot better. In other words, if we sat down and wrote down daily activities that would help bind mercy and truth to the tablets of my heart, and I began to work through it, that I would reap a great harvest from that. That I'd suddenly find myself operating in mercy and truth a whole lot more, and as a result, I would find favor in it. And of course, we found favor and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to us. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So God gifted us with grace and favor. God gifted that to us. And when we do acts of mercy and acts of grace and favor to somebody else, it's like giving them a gift. We gift them with favor. We gift them with grace. We do some act of kindness. We are gifting them with grace and favor that can come into their lives. Grace can be imparted. We talked about that last week, I think, a little bit, how we can impart grace to others. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Grace to the hearers. Think about this when you're talking to your children or your grandchildren, and you are talking to them in a way that will encourage them and bless them and give life into them. You are actually imparting grace to them. You're actually imparting grace and favor to them. Now, just imagine if you were living in a home and your parents were always constantly bickering and saying mean, nasty things to one another. Corrupt words were coming out of your mouth. You would be imparting something to your children, wouldn't you? Something that you wouldn't want them to have. But if you allow grace, if you allow no corrupt word coming out of your mouth, and your children hear the way you talk to one another, you're actually imparting grace and favor to your children. You can impart grace to your kids. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he showed us great grace when he hung on the cross. He showed us great grace by coming to earth, by becoming poor on our behalf so that we might become rich. Rich in favor, rich in grace, rich in every area of life. The Lord Jesus Christ released that to us. He imparted it to us, and it has had an influence on us ever since. Now, in Galatians 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So whatever we do, we are going to reap. If we sow a harvest of turmoil and trouble and deceit, if we sow seeds of these things, we're going to receive a harvest of that. And we often use that in the negative. You know, whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Talking about a sinner who's doing some terrible things, he's going to reap it. You know, be sure your sin will find you out. But it works the same in the positive as well. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow seeds of grace and mercy and truth and favor, you'll also reap a harvest of mercy and grace. Whatever a man sows, that's what he shall also reap. And so I think as Christians, we need to grow up in understanding that there are things that I do that are going to have significant effects upon my life and those around me and my eternal destiny or what it's going to be like when I get over there on the other side. I believe we cannot just take parts of Scripture and claim them without reading the whole portion. And I think I mentioned this the other night. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "All things work together for good." And we love to quote that. All things work together for good. So we're saying that, you know, no matter what happens in your life, God will work it out for good. But the rest of that Scripture is, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." So all things, that doesn't mean that all things are going to work out for everybody upon the earth. Not the way I read it anyway. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, you're involved in the calling that God has called you to. You're not just living your life any old way you choose. You're not just doing your own thing. You take into consideration the call of God that's on your life. You take into consideration the way God wants you to live. Only then can you claim all things work together for good. Now, that's a little different probably than a lot of where when a lot of people quote that scripture. You know, something bad that happens to somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't want nothing to do God, and you can just say, all things work together for good. Well, no. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, we must realize that God has called us with a heavenly calling. I preached a sermon not too long ago talking about God's dream, the dream that God has for you. He wants you to be involved in that dream. He wants you to live out your life the way he has designed you to live, not getting caught up in all the other things that the enemy would throw our way. If you sow favor and grace, you will receive favor and grace from the Lord. From the Lord. If you sow favor and grace, you will receive it from the Lord. This is where the ministry of giving and receiving comes in. You know, that the Apostle Paul talked about the Philippian church and how they were the only church that was willing to be involved with them in the ministry of giving and receiving because they had gave into Paul's ministry. Paul had given into there. He'd given part of his life into them, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel to them. The church of Philippi had gotten saved, and now they had financially started giving into his life. And so Paul said, you were the only church who was involved with me in the ministry of giving and receiving. So it was both giving and receiving. In other words, there's a time to receive, but there's also a time to give. There's a time to give, but there's also a time to receive. If all you ever wanted to do was always give and never receive, you'd soon run out of things to give. You have to be both in the ministry of giving and receiving. And if you are one of these people that all the time, it's all about me, I'm ready to receive all the time, and I'm not willing to give, then you're not involved in the ministry of giving and receiving. You see, it's a two-way street continually. If you were to give then to someone else, if I was to give something to Janice, if I had seen that she had a need and I give her $1,000, I realize that I would be sowing a seed, knowing that the principle of giving, receive, and receiving works, that I would be involved in the area of giving now to Janice, but I would be looking to the Lord then for my harvest. I wouldn't be looking to Janice, I'd be looking to the Lord. And I'd be looking and say, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to give into the kingdom of God, to participate in the kingdom principles. And I know that one of the principles of the kingdom of God is in the area of giving and receiving. So now, Lord, I look to you for my harvest. I don't know what Janice is going to do with that. That's up to her. I'm just involved in the giving. Now I look to you for my harvest. You see, we don't look to people for a harvest. We look to the Lord. We never put people under pressure. We look to the Lord. The Lord is the one that brings the harvest back to it. But that's part of being involved in the area of giving and receiving. While God loves everyone the same, not everyone operates in the same measure of favor. Yet everyone is positioned to increase in favor if each one of us effectively stewards what we have. In other words, we all have been given a measure of grace that we can choose to cause it to grow, or we can choose to cause it to become dormant and never produce anything. The Bible says that God has given to each man, each person, each woman, each child, a measure of faith. You see, the things that are given us are given as seeds. And God expects us to multiply the seed that is given us. You see, when I was given the Word of God originally, when I was saved, when I came into the kingdom of God, I came into the kingdom of God as a small little baby in Christ. Any of you guys ever come in as a full grown up in things of the Spirit? I don't think so. Every one of us came in as a little babe. Now, I've been a Christian now for over 30 years. Wouldn't it be sad if I was still a small little baby in Christ? I mean, I would be deformed. I would, you know, there would be things wrong with my spiritual walk if I was still a small little baby in Christ. I'm not fully where I want to go, but I'm not where I was. In other words, God has given me the word of life, and I took it, and I began to chew on it. I began to meditate on it, began to grow. I, with God's help, began to learn some things. My maturity began to grow, and so forth. Every one of us are called to do just that when something comes into our lives. And favor and grace is no different. When we see favor and grace in our lives, we are called then to multiply it, to cause it to grow, to cause it to become healthy, to cause it to be effective, to cause it to be fruitful. And the way we do that, of course, is by sowing it, sowing it, sowing it, sowing it, sowing it. It'll become healthier and healthier. You can receive grace and favor. It can grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "On the contrary, you should grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory until the day of eternity." Look at this from Wayman's translation. "But be always growing in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." Be always growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can grow our faith. We can become stronger in that. We don't have to be dormant in the area of favor and grace. Maybe we've gone for a period of time wondering, you know, it seems like there's nothing happening in my life lately that I could really point to and say the favor of God was on that. Well, maybe we have to stop and think a little bit. When's the last time we sowed seeds of favor and grace? When's the last time we're actually involved in imparting grace and favor to somebody else? Because if there's no seed, there's no harvest. That's just the way things work. If there's no seed, there's no harvest. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and scatters seed. If he scatters seed on the good soil, he's going to produce a harvest. So if there's no harvest coming back to us, then we have to look at what's the last time we sowed favor and grace upon our lives? When's the last time that happened? You can figure out ways to impart grace and favor. You can figure it out. Well, Pastor, I'm just thinking, I haven't crossed my mind of how to be able to do that. How much time have you spent meditating on it, praying about it, talking about it to other people? Maybe a couple of people could get together and say, what can we do this week to show grace and favor on somebody? You see, it takes strategic planning to release the kingdom of God. God gave us a brain. He set it between our ears, and he wants us to be able to hear from him and then use our brain to be able to figure out ways to bring it to pass. Back in the Depression days, there was a mayor in New York. Let me see if I can pronounce his name right. Florino LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York City in Depression days. And he was quite a character. He would ride the city fire trucks. In other words, when there was fire, he'd go with them. And he would take entire orphanages, all the children, to baseball games. And whenever the city newspapers went on strike, he would get on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the children. He was just that kind of an individual. One bitter cold night in 1935, the mayor turned up in a night court and served the poorest ward in the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. After he heard a few cases, a tattered old woman was brought before him, accused of stealing a loaf of bread. He told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and her grandchildren were starving. But the storekeeper from whom the bread was stolen insisted on pressing charges. "My store is in a very bad neighborhood, Your Honor," he said. She's got to be punished in order to teach other people a lesson." The mayor sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions." Now that's a very strong theological statement. The law makes no exceptions. That's what it should be And it is in the kingdom of God. The law makes no exceptions. God is a God of justice. That means his law must be taken care of. That's why he sent Jesus, because legally we were bound for hell and deserving of a godless eternity. And Jesus, God had to keep his law, and he did that by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have life everlasting. The mayor said, the law makes no exceptions. As he said that, he said, $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he spoke, LeGrady was reaching into his pocket, pulling out a $10 bill. Here's the woman's fine, he said. Furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this court 50 cents each. For living in a city where a person has to steal bread for her grandchildren to eat. I'm going to fine everybody in the courtroom 50 cents each for living in a city where a grandmother has to steal to feed her children. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. The following day, the New York Times reported that $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old woman. It was given by the red-faced store owner. Petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and city policemen paid the 50-cent fine, and they all gave the mayor a standing ovation as he handed over their money. There are always ways that we can think of to show grace and favor to others if we will give it some thought, if we'll really think it out, if we have that kind of a heart. God will figure out, he'll show us ways to impart favor and blessing to other people. He will release it. He will give us. The Bible talks about, you know, God giving us witty ideas. In other words, smart ideas. And we often think about that when it comes to prosperity and so forth. Well, maybe it's witty ideas of how to show favor and grace to other people. New ideas of how to step out and do acts of kindness to other people. Maybe it's some things that need to be planted on the inside of us so that we will become a people who will always recognize an opportunity to show grace and favor to somebody else. And not only will we recognize it, but we will act upon it. I'm convinced when we do, there will be an anointing of God from heaven come upon that acts of kindness that will totally blow some people away. That will actually change your life. How can we grow in grace and favor? Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is head, that is Christ. So we can grow up into all things. And one of the growing up in all things is showing grace and favor. There can be different levels of grace. Acts 4:13 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, if there's such a thing as great grace, then there must be such a thing as a lesser grace. As grace, that's not so great. Great favor, great grace was upon the church. There is a word of grace. There's something called a word of grace in the scriptures. The apostles Paul and Barnabas, they went to a city called Iconia, and they started to preach there, and they began to bring the word of life to them. In Acts 14:1, and it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke with great that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of grace. Say that with me, word of grace. Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, this is an amazing portion of scripture because it says that the Jews stirred up trouble. They stirred up a lot of trouble against Paul and Barnabas. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against their brethren. Therefore, because of that, Paul and Barnabas decided to stay there. Because of that, they stayed a long time and they spoke boldly. It seemed like the opposition that came against them, all it did to Barnabas and Paul was cause them to speak more boldly, to become more boldly about it. And that's something that of boldness has to come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we have a little bit of opposition, all it'll do is cause us to be more bold in the things of the Lord. Cause it to be bold in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might impart the grace of God upon the people of God. And so, and in doing some, the kingdom of God will be made known and the scepter of righteousness will be held out. You see, when we're involved in kingdom principles, we're actually holding out the scepter of righteousness to the world around us. And every one of us are called to do that. And I believe God is going to give some of you some unique insights of how to do that in the days ahead. I believe that there's going to be an impartation of new ideas of how to express some of the principles of the kingdom of God in our spheres of authority. And I don't say that. I say that in a way meant to pierce the environment with a prophetic direction of what I believe God wants to do. And there'll be some that can reach out and grab it. There'll some who will be able to reach out and grab new ideas and new ways to bless people. Some of you will take radical advantage of this. Some of you could be right in the middle of a major revival of God and miss the whole thing. But we have to make sure, we have to make up our mind, what is it that we want? Are we going to stir ourselves up so that we'll be proactive in seeking out ways to impart the grace and love of God, to impart favor to one another? I want you to stand with me, please.